Hebrews chapter 13. It's amazing that we're here in Hebrews 13. We, several weeks back, concluded a study on the fifth and final warning of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 13 really is an admonition based on the truth that's been discussed in the book of Hebrews. It's a practical application. Think about this. The writer of Hebrews spends 12 chapters on some pretty deep theological subjects. I don't think there's anybody that would deny that one of the most challenging books to study in the Scripture would be the book of Hebrews. Okay, it's been called the riddle of the New Testament, quite frankly, the book of Hebrews. However, the writer has taken things that, quite honestly, you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. And man, he's brought them to light, and he has emphasized them. So he's taken all this grand theological truth, and now he's about to really apply it. Okay? And it's just like think of this writer as speaking to you and I now. He was speaking to these believers 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. And after presenting them with great theological truths, after talking to them about faith, after talking about to them the fact that they had come to Mount Zion, that there was these great things they could see by faith, and what does he now tell them? Let's look at Hebrews 13:1. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation," and that word conversation means your manner of life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So we'll look at the first six verses today. A great deal of information that this writer gives us. And again, as I pointed out to you several weeks ago, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire," of chapter 12. But then in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." So what this writer is telling us here is, how can I avoid a negative experience with this God who's a consuming fire? Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. So he, yes, sir.
There's two aspects that I get when I think of God as a consuming fire. Is you tend to think of the destructive, but the consuming fire aspect of God is it incorporates the judgment and condemnation in that aspect, which you can think of as destruction. But it also has the element of, it's like the two sides of the coin, of purification. Mm-hmm. So it can preserve and sustain and put something into the everlasting light level, as well as the opposite.
Absolutely. Good point. The everlasting fire, judgment is all about that. But purification. And there's many levels or applications, many levels of truth, if you want to call it that. I don't suggest that there's different things it means, but it has different aspects, just like Brother Doug is pointing out. There's aspects of it right here in our life we could find out that, you know, God wants to refine us. He may be sending us through trials. Okay? There may be trials, temptations, difficulties. There may be judgments that help purify us. Well, you know, on a grander scale, you know, if you want to take another notch up, you could look at the judgment seat of Christ. Fire will be involved, and that analogy that, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, it will purify from an everlasting standpoint, you know, what that believer has done. And then when we look at fire, another aspect would be when God at the end of the millennium burns up the earth, the heavens around it, he totally purifies any kind of sin. And those endless ages that we think about as eternity, God's purifying will have taken place. He is a consuming fire, and nothing of sin will last in his presence and enjoy what he intends for his creation to enjoy. So that, you know, just getting a hold of that, Peter, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about when we talk about when God intervenes, Peter talked about knowing what God was about to do, and he said, now, what manner of persons ought you to be knowing these things? Okay, and I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we should never forget that our God is a consuming fire. Okay, and he's a God of judgment, and he wants holiness. And you know, at the heart of holiness is love. And as we've talked about before, you know, we are quote under grace. What law governs grace? The law of love. A new commandment I give unto you. What was that? That you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? So we got to keep these things in mind. And the other thing I think we need to realize is what the writer is telling us to do is how do we live? Okay? We live, you know, look at verse 28 of chapter 12. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve is, you know, is a word that's going to talk about how we live. It's the idea of worship. Okay? How do I live? Well, I live in light of the fact that God's a consuming fire, but also live in light of the fact that I'm one of his sons. I'm a child of God, and I have a responsibility. How am I to worship and serve God? Well, I'm to do it with reverence and godly fear. Okay. Now, see, reverence, godly fear, and love—they can all coexist. We've talked about that a number of times, but I want you to think about that. It's interesting for me that the writer here in verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. That's on the top of his list. You know, after the warning, let brotherly love continue. And really, verses 1 through 6 exemplify in one way or the other love. Okay? Think about this. These readers were having, a difficult time with the absence of religious substance. Where's that altar? Where's the brazen laver I can go to? I can't get into the holy place, or the priest can't walk on back to the Holy of Holies. The Sabbath day, Saturday, we're not supposed to do all these things. Aren't I supposed to dress this way? Do you see what I mean? All these tangible, earthly, fleshly things. And when I say fleshly, I don't necessarily mean sinful. Just saying something they could reach out and touch, and a culture they could identify with. They were having difficulty walking / serving / worshiping God by faith. And see what they didn't realize, and what the writer has told them all along, no one's ever been as privileged. No sinful man has been more privileged than a New Testament believer with regard to their privileges of worship. We can now enter boldly into the throne room of God. Okay? We just can't walk in like they did. Think about all the preparation they had to make. Think about an entire tribe of people who were just in charge of this system, this Old Testament law, ritual, sacrificial system. Well, hey, we're a kingdom of priests now. We're serving God. It's just not the same way. Well, how do we do that? Let brotherly love continue. He just summarizes it for us. And see, if our worship and service to God is not out of love, I mean, we've got something dry and without life. And it's not even founded on truth. If we think that our worship and service of God is contained in coming here, and we really focus on the service, you know, notice your language sometimes, your vocabulary, even your prayers. What do we pray for? Our service. I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not bemoaning our service. I'm talking about, think about how alive is our service. And I'm talking about our 11 o'clock or 8:15, whatever service it is. Is it one where we're coming in a really a mindset of worship, corporate worship? Or are we thinking about, okay, we've welcomed the guests. Now we're going to pass the plate, and now there's going to be a special music, and the pastor's going to preach, and I get to go to lunch. Think about what may happen if you were to alter that a lot. What happens sometimes when the routine gets altered? Now imagine these readers. Their routine's all messed up. They can't see it. They can't touch it. Well, that's, again, the point of this whole epistle. These 12 chapters, again, of deep theological truth. You know, our experience, our worship, our service must be founded on truth. God's word is truth. So these readers have this truth now that's been just flooded upon them. And now he's saying, how do I serve God? This invisible worship system. That's what they're dealing with. Something they can't touch or taste or see or, you know, feel. It's just, it can't be there. But the writers told them, you've not come to Mount Zion. I mean, to Mount Sinai. Man, you're at Mount Zion. But how do you view it? I kind of tricked you that time. I said, has anybody ever been there? And they said, no. And I said, well, no one saved here? Well, that's where we are. It's the most awesome thing we have. Okay? It's the most awesome thing God's ever allowed sinful mankind to experience. But it's by faith. There's the catch. And see, we've got to realize that. They did, and so do we. Okay? I can't tell you how many people I've experienced, again, getting back to the service and even Sunday, and I love Sunday. I don't want to do away with Sunday. I want us to be here every Sunday. Don't get me wrong. But many people, they're down, and if they can't come or somebody else can't come on even Sunday morning, they get weighted down with that because they think, how am I going to worship? Wait a minute. I mean, our worship's 24/7. You know, corporately we gather. And we're not bound. We're just not bound. That gets back to how awesome God set this thing up. So, whereas there was a binding, if you remember, when the issue of circumcision in the early church, and that was debated around, and I believe it was Peter or James 1 who said, you know, don't try to entangle with the Gentiles with these things that we've struggled with for years. Don't do that to them. Okay? So the same thing the writer is showing them here, that what they have is an awesome responsibility, but an awesome privilege to serve and worship God by faith, founded on the truth of His Word. And how do I do that? Let brotherly love continue. You may not be a teacher. You may not be a missionary. You may not be a pastor. You may not be a associate choir director or a singer or, you know, whatever. You know, you may not have that. But hey, your worship to God, you are a priest of God. Okay? You have an influence on somebody, and God has put you there. Don't think you're insignificant, you see. Let brotherly love continue. Everyone can serve God that way. Everyone. Okay, so that's God's will. So the basic instruction is there. And as I've thought about that more and more, I mean, look at your New Testament. I mean, quite frankly, look at your Old Testament, but fuller revelation, the new kind of helps unfold the old, and it tells us about how love governs everything we do. What did Jesus say about love? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and something else. I can't remember the last part. All thy soul. And he said the second commandment was what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these hang, what's that word? All the law of the prophets. I remember Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, you know, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? And he said in chapter 5 of Galatians, I believe it's verse 14, for the law is fulfilled even in this one word. What is it? Love. Okay? So, let brotherly love continue. That's the admonition. Okay? I think about Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were a carnal group of believers. Just unimaginable things that were going on. I mean, we've talked about it before, and it's just the truth. You know, they were having parties and things going on at parties that are unimaginable, and they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. Strife, division, I mean, schisms within the body. And what they were doing was puffing up those who had the ability to speak in another language or had these gifts. And see, these believers were gifted beyond measure. And what did Paul say to them? He said in chapter 12, about verse 31, he said, you're seeking the showy gift. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. The showy kind of gifts. He said, but let me show you a better way. And what did he embark upon in chapter 13? The great love chapter. Let's turn there right quick. You got a comment while we're turning.
Well, it's a comment and a question. I'll wrap into one. In our society, the word love, you know, for most people in our society, love means acceptance. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Is you love that person, so you accept that person. Mm-hmm. And I think that might be a little skewed as it relates to Scripture, because love at times can mean carrying out an opposing viewpoint at the same time loving that person based on Scripture. And so if I have a problem or a difficulty with a brother in Christ, somehow love is... it's not there. It's the way it's seen, I think, sometimes. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, if you and I have a disagreement, then we don't love each other. That doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah.
Love is not necessarily acceptance.
But certainly Jesus and the disciples had some disagreements and some pretty harsh words he said to them. But it was in love. You're right. It's speaking the truth in love. As Ephesians tells us. Yes, love does not mean unconditional acceptance of what somebody else is doing. And that is, quite frankly, you know, many will pick and choose Jesus' words. You know, love one another simply means, you know, God made you however, and whatever you do must be okay because God made you. Well, we know that there's a little problem with that, and that sin entered the human race, and God's not the author of sin. God's not pleased with sin. So, therein, we've got to balance the love of God and the judgment of God, see?
Well, one thing I wanted to add to that, and like I said last week, I'm not, it's okay with me if I'm wrong from time to time, because I like to discuss those things. But love between brothers in Christ can be exercised and should be exercised differently than love between a believer and an unbeliever. And what I mean by that is a love between believers, I can exercise biblical principles, and we can discuss those and admonish one another. But when it comes to love of an unbeliever, those principles are not what's most important. His believing in Christ is what's most important, so I have to show them Christ. Does that make sense? That there is a different, there are differences mm-hmm. in how that love is exercised. And because, again, what seems to happen, in my view, with our church culture and believers is that we try to exercise biblical principles on unbelieving peoples. And that doesn't work. We're to show them Christ through our lives. And once they believe, then we can admonish them with these things that need to be addressed.
Give us an example if you can, or I've got one in mind, but go ahead.
Well, you mentioned earlier, and this is a small one, but the thing of coming to church, you know, that we are worshiping and serving the Lord when we come to church. And what we try to do is we tell sinners, you know, come to church with me, come to church with me, come to church with me. And in their minds and in our minds, church becomes the focus, that Sunday service, you know, that's where we meet with God. Well, no, we're supposed to meet with God on a daily basis. And when an opportunity arises that I can explain to that person Christ, it has nothing to do with Sunday. Today is the day. And that's what I mean. You know, it's not about Sunday. It's about right here, this moment. You're standing here before me. I know Christ. You don't. Here's what you need. You need Lord Jesus Christ. That is a sort of an example that I'm talking about. I don't want to get into, but I mean also, you know, if you have two believers and there's a difficulty, there are hurt feelings, whatever it may be, you know, I can look at you in Christ and we can talk about Scripture, why we shouldn't act that way and why we shouldn't be that way. Well, with an unbeliever, what do they care about what Jesus said? It doesn't make any difference, and they're not held to the same standard that we are.
That's correct.
An unbeliever is held to the standard of not trusting in Christ. And so, therefore, they're condemned already. We as believers are held to the standard of what Christ told us to do, love one another, and all those things that entails. So my relationship with a believer is different than my relationship with an unbeliever. And we tend to put those principles of Christ on an unbeliever, which they have no power to accomplish. There's no way that they can live up to Christ's standard because they don't possess Him. And that's what I mean.
Yeah, well, Paul says, let us do good unto all men. As you have opportunity, in Galatians 6:10, if you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those who are, you know, are believers. Well, yeah, I see some of what you're saying. It's just rightly dividing the word to a certain extent of how we deal with other people and what standard we hold them to. And I think you're right. I don't think we ever... with regard to sin, we don't ever say sin is not sin. Right. But the first thing we don't necessarily need to come out and do is smack them over the head with all their sins. Realize, number one, why they're doing that. That's where they were born, just like you and me. And you're right, they need Christ. And how are they going to see Christ? Well, it's not necessarily because I'm going to go quote John 3:16 to them. That may be the occasion. But again, it goes, let brotherly love continue. Let's get back to that new commandment. Notice, everybody turn there. That just came to mind. John 13:34. I heard someone, I'll give you a quote. I don't know the exact person who started the quote, but after we read this, you might understand it. Think about this. Think about the Great Commission. Go into all the world, you know. Well, let's read first, John chapter 14, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. Now, I've talked about it before in here, but I want to reiterate. Jesus is not saying, go die on the cross for each other. What is he just, he said, as I have loved you. What exemplifies at that moment, what has he done for those disciples? He just got through washing their feet. He just got through doing probably the most base thing one could do in that society. You know, he did the janitor's work, or lower. He washed dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And he said, I've given you an example. You're not greater than I am. You know, love one another as I've loved you. And if you want to know the secret to fulfilling the Great Commission, and someone said this, we got to work on the Great Commandment before we can fulfill the Great Commission.
I wonder if what you're saying is true in a sense that I think there's a huge cultural gap. We think of that as a really debasing act from our culture. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure that's true in theirs at that time. I think we can turn it on its head and say what he did wasn't so much that he was lowering himself and debasing this. He was honoring each of them, putting them, each one of them, by doing that in a high level of respect within the Hebrew culture at that time. Mm-hmm. And I think his kind of going back to Abraham with here come the visitors, and Abraham's rushing to do the same thing, you know. It's a really high level of honor that he's giving. Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't disagree that it was honoring them by washing their feet, but servants tended to wash the feet, yeah. You know, in those days.
As it relates to the household level of servant, it was one of the lower acts.
Yeah, but nonetheless, I mean, both of those really are true. Yeah. By doing that, you're honoring them. He humbled himself, and he showed them, I'm a servant to you. I do want to honor you, you know, and you know. He in his other teaching, who wants to be great among you? Become a servant. And so he just exemplified that to his disciples at his most intimate moments with his disciples here. And he says, as I've loved you, you know, love one another. So how are we to worship and serve God? Let brotherly love continue. Don't stop brotherly love. That's how it works. Okay? So, when we think about this, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's have everybody turn there, but then we went somewhere else. But you probably still have it in your Bible. But, you know, look what he says in chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, hence love, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. See, this stands on its head many times what even in Christian culture is lifted up. I mean, the same thing was going on at Corinth that's going on today. Okay, we tend to emphasize the things we see, feel, touch, can, you know, the quote, the great man of God behind the pulpit, the great Bible teacher, the great missionary who we, I'm not saying any of those people aren't loving. I'm saying our focus sometimes gets off track. And Paul was telling them this himself, about himself. I mean, there was no one more privileged than the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as far as revelation from God and blessing from God. Maybe you could say John was there with him, but certainly those two received quite an amount of knowledge, quite an amount of wisdom. But Paul says here, though I have all of it, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. Okay? Look at verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It gains me nothing. Right? So don't think love and gain don't go together. That's a whole other subject we won't get into. But we've talked about that before. There's motivation for love. Okay? There's motivation for love. Okay? Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Now, and here's a description of what love is. It helps us see it. Suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We'll stop there. That's love. Okay? And love is a fruit of the Spirit. We can love more and more. Our love can grow. Our love can grow to that we have all of these things. And our love for the Lord. Okay, go back and read John chapters 13 through 16, especially in chapter 14. You'll find that obeying God and loving God go hand in hand, and your fellowship with the Lord will be strengthened. It will grow. God will love you more. Jesus says it twice in chapter 14. He will love you more as you get closer and abide with Him. He's going to reveal more of Himself to you and allow you to enjoy His presence more and more. Okay? You don't seek an abiding relationship with the Lord, and it's not going to happen. But God's ready there to pour it out for those who obey and, quote, love Him. So I do challenge you to read, again, John chapters 13 through 16 and really ponder what he says about love and that abiding life. 1 John really picks up upon that. God impressed upon John those upper room moments, and that idea of abiding comes really strongly through John's message in 1 John about fellowship with God. Okay, so letting brotherly love continue. Any other comments or thoughts in general around this word love and the concept of love?
We're not only talking about loving one another as Christians, but we're also talking about people around the world that do not know Christ. And a lot of times I think that we he was talking about a minute ago, where you go up to a person, someone who isn't saved, and start throwing out the word of God to them, and some people wouldn't like that. But what about our relationship? That where we're to love those people, and if we're really burdened for them, a lot of people are watching us as Christians and how we live our life and how we relate to them as unbelievers. I would say that a lot of them would need to trust us. Mm-hmm. And how do they get to trust us? We have to make that move. They're not going to make it. That move to that person. And I think about, what's that story, Scott, about the fellow who lived across the road, and he was all dirty and...
Norman, was that
Norman,
his name?
Norman. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, think about that. And I guess the reason that I have to bring this up is because I live with an unbeliever. And that doesn't happen with us. If you understand what I'm saying, no one really has anything to do with us as a husband and wife going out with a Christian couple, because he doesn't go to church. I'm just telling you black and white, because that's the way it is. And I'm like a single person, and it should not be that way.
That's right.
Yes, it is. But if we follow God's wording here, to me, maybe I had it wrong, but in my heart, I would say that as a Christian, I should be reaching out to these people. It could be your neighbor, it could be anybody, or it could be anywhere, but reach out to that person, and how are they going to know if we don't show them Christ's love in us? It's not, oh, hi, take this, you know, give them a track and keep on going. I don't understand that. I understand it, but I don't understand it. And this is something that I have prayed about for a long, long time. And if you don't think these people that are not in church, and these women or men that are coming to church by themselves, and those that are staying at home are not watching everything you do, not just me, but they're watching you. Every one of us that go to church, and we think we're so high. Well, we go to church. You know what I'm trying to say? Well, I don't have time for you. That I don't understand, and I need help with it. I need it. Not only for Jim, but other people.
Certainly, we need to love one another. what do I say?
Just a little bit of praying for you.
Thank you,
and Jim.
Let's just close in prayer and think about this admonition to let brotherly love continue. Don't stop it, increase it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your great love. Lord, you demonstrated it and continue to demonstrate it. We're thankful that your word is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful for this study of Hebrews and study of your word in general. Thankful for each heart that's here this morning. You know each burden and you know each trial and difficulty. We're asking that you would fill each one of us with love. Lord, we'd be willing to be filled with love. Just teach us from your word. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Lord, may we get a better view or understanding of that from your word and from what you've taught us today. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name.